Tonight's title I titled as Be Different. Be Different. When I was growing up, I didn't fit in any group in the school. I certainly was not a jock because I was not good at anything to do with using round ball. I couldn't catch it, I couldn't throw well. So, No, it's not the metal wig. It's just I was not altogether good at it. And I was not among those top of the class because I was looking for excuse why I don't have to study. Then instead of just simply studying, I spent more time looking for excuse not to study than actually studying. And I was certainly not one of those rough and tough guys. You know, the big dogs in the school. I was not, bullies. I was not one of them because I was too timid to fight. I was too chicken to fight. And so I was not, practically I was nobody in school, but I still want to be fit in the group. So I did all the bad things other kids would do. So my mother told me many times, be different. You know, typical your parents talk, if everybody jump off the cliff, what are you going to do? Are you going to jump up to? Yeah, if they have a cushion on the bottom. We come up with some stupid excuse. So my mother's regular mantra when I was growing up was be different. Now that I'm older, I really don't care to be different. I really don't care what other people think. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I need to do within the reason. I find the same command from God to the Israeli people. I believe that it's going to apply to us as well. Since Moses reminded them what they need to do, what they need to do spiritually in chapter 12 and 13, he is reminding Israelite in chapter 14 and 15 that with a practical instruction such as in mourning and in eating, in tithing, in finance, in handling poor and even human resource issues. God wants our daily lives to reflect His presence in us. Not just coming to a church once in a while and claim that we are Christian. God wants us to reflect Him, His presence in our lives every day. Not just when we study the Bible. Let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, of course it is our desire to be different from the world. Father, we don't want to just follow along as the world, this carnal world, lives. We who are being a Christian, we want to be like You, Jesus. Molded and crafted by Your hand. That we may bring honor to Your name. Speak to our heart. Teach us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 14, please. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be people for Himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. See, we must never take for granted what we are the children of God. And we are the special holy people in God's eyes. We are the treasure in His sight. How come we are so special or that these peoples are special? We have to remember this. These are privileges that we don't deserve. God called us to be special not because we are so special. Oh, we deserve that thing because He chose to extend His love and grace toward us. Because of their unique relationship with the Lord, His chosen people and special treasure, Jewish people are responsible to obey Him more than ever before. But they too often get off the track and they start to serve other gods. That's where a lot of problem happens. And instead of being like other nations around them, they're supposed to follow him. As a holy people, they had to learn to distinguish the things that are belong to the heathen country and what belongs to God. Our English word holy comes from the old English word means to be whole. To be whole and to be healthy. What's the healthy got to do with this? Spiritual health is as important as physical health. Do you agree? If we defile our spiritual health, our physical health will pretty soon follow that. The what health and the wholeness without a disease are to the body, holiness is to the inner person. Last night I watched Karen, my wife, loved to watch the news. I don't. I just read the headline on the internet news website. But she liked to watch to the new weather time. Anyway, so we cut the last end of People's Choice Award. Any of you watch that? You know, it's like there's no shame. Homosexuality is encouraged, showing more skin the better. It's like they have a contest. And I realize how much I am away from the Lord. Now away from the Lord, away from the world. Because I don't connect with that kind of thing. See, I'm not trying to boast, but I'm sure you have the same feeling for that kind of thing. As a holy people, the Jews were set apart. That's the definition of set apart means Pharisee or sanctification. Process, setting apart. To be different from all the other surrounding nations because the holy presence of the Lord was with them. And they had received God's holy law. And because they were to be holy and they were not to imitate the wicked practice of their neighbors, such as cutting their bodies or shaving their forehead in mourning. And you may wonder, where do you find that? Which scripture references? You find in 1 Kings chapter 18. Go there, please. 1 Kings, keep your finger there. 1 Kings chapter 18. The scene is a mountain. Carmel. Elijah and King Ahab's prophets and priests, the pagan priests. They're on top of the mountain. In verse 28, please. So they cried out, this day is a pagan priest, and cut themselves, note that, cut themselves as was their custom with the knives and the lance and until blood gushing out on them. That's their idea of worshiping God. That's their idea of calling out to their gods. Then flip to the right and go to Jeremiah 16, please, verse 6. 16:6. Both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. That was a custom for the funeral. Sometimes they shaved the forefront of their head or cut themselves as a part of the mourning. I don't know why they did that, but that's their custom. Now go to the Romans in the New Testament, chapter 12, please. Romans 12. Verse 2. Some of you guys know this by heart. Romans 12:2. What, Barbara? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Are you there yet? Be transformed by renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Speaking of cutting oneself, nowadays, it's in thing. Do you know that? It's in thing to cutting themselves, especially high schoolers. You, I'm talking to you, young man. I better not see a scar on you. Or you too. It's the in thing, they're cutting themselves. I don't know why. Somehow they think a pain is beautiful. As a matter of fact, there is a website for that. And then, if that's not bad enough, I mean, they to the point of they're risking their lives because they cut themselves so much. Have you ever seen a body suspension? You know what I'm talking about? Some people use a fish. I'm not talking about a little tiny fish hook that Gary Hurley used. This is something they use for shock. It's about this long, and it goes like this, and they pierce on the chest, on the back, hang themselves with a metal wire in the air. It's like, are you that stupid? Obviously. Yeah. Anyway, listen, please, pay attention here. If you know anybody doing that, please stop them. It has occultic and heathen and pagan religious practices in the background. Okay? Self-mutilation and self-destruction is not from God. Yeah. No, they needed Jesus. The believers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be different. We are to be holy and separate ourselves from the defilement of the world and seek perfect holiness in fear of God. In fear of God. So keep your finger in Deuteronomy again. The 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter is way in the back, so in close to Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Where does that come from? Leviticus, excellent, excellent memory. Okay, go to the chapter 2, please, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5 in 2 Peter. First Peter, my bad. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as a living stone, are being built up the spiritual house, a holy priest to offer up the spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Got that? And 2 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. If any of you have a problem with a stray thought or the bad thought coming to you, this will cure. I guarantee you, this will cure. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. You there yet? Okay. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting the holiness in the fear of God. When you have a fear of God, you capture your thought. You're perfecting the holiness by having a fear of God. This will settle the score. So, the next one that Moses is talking about is eating. We just finished eating. We all enjoy the good food. Calorie chapel, right? So, from verse 3 to the verse 21 in chapter 14, Moses reminding them, the Israelites, about the what to eat and what not to eat by telling them clean and unclean animals and the creatures and birds. And in simple way, kosher and unkosher. Okay? That's the Jewish way, the Jewish people way to say it. God expected Israelites to be different from their neighbor nation, even in their eating. We do not know the particular reason, any particular reason why God separate this one. Yeah, it's a kosher. This one is unkosher or not kosher, whatever you want to call it. Why does he do that? We don't know. And there are not particular reasons mentioned in the Bible. So I'm not going to venture to go out there to coming up with my own theology. It's not wise thing to do. Remember what is my principle. When Bible is silent, what do? You're silent. Don't go there. Some of you may wonder if we still have to follow dietary law. No. My answer based on the scriptures from New Testament. Go to chapter 7 of Book of Mark, please. Book of Mark, chapter 7, please. Verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, that is Jesus Christ, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Verse 15. There is nothing that enter a man from the outside which can defile him. That's including all the food they eat. Any food. That means the Jewish people can have a ham just fine. Okay? But the things which come out of him, those things that defiles a man. It's not what going inside a man that defiles, but what comes out of man from the inside defiles a man. Go turn to the right and go to the book of Acts chapter 10, please. Acts 10. Acts 10:14, please. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." This is when he is having a vision on top of the rooftop. "And for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Okay? Don't say food is unclean and then saying no to God. Anything God says clean and eat it, what do? You eat it. Romans 14, please. Romans 14, verse 14. Romans 14, 14. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food that one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who served Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Some Christians, I came across the one Christian who told me that we should set aside one particular day. To him, it was a Saturday because it's a Sabbath. He said we should honor that more than Sunday. Even though I tried to explain to him the reason why we celebrate Sunday and it's a time for us to go to church and remembering what God has done is because of the day, that's the day that Lord Jesus resurrected. However, to him, because his mind is already made up, and then he came to me later and he said, "Well, we got to watch for what we eat." So I quote these verses to him. It's not what goes in that defiles, but what comes out from the man that defiles. And also I even quote what the Peter said. It's what God said clean is, don't say it's not clean. As a matter of fact, if you ask for blessing upon the food that is not so acceptable in many people's eyes and ask God to cleanse it and bless it, guess what? It's a good food. People complain about food. There's a cure for that. Be hungry for a few days. See what happened to that same food. All of a sudden, that is a gourmet food. You join the military. There is, all of a sudden, you don't see any problem with all the food you see. Been there, done that. The reason why there's so many people complain about the food is because they are not hungry enough. Yeah. All right. So what is the main principle behind the diet law of the Israel? In my opinion, God even wanted the Israel to be different in eating food than heathen nation. Because while you're having eating food together with the heathen people with the same food, guess what? It's easy to fall into their category. But if you have so much different food, you will not have a meal with the Gentiles. You will not have a meal with the heathen people. You will not have a meal with the pagan people. One thing I must mention here is the last portion of verse 21. Please go back to the chapter 14, verse 21 in Deuteronomy. The last portion. You might see the little alphabet word letter, there's C. It says, you shall not boil the young goat. You shall not boil the young goat in its mother's milk. In Israel, or anywhere around the world, if you offer a cheeseburger to any Orthodox Jews, they will be insulted. Okay? Don't offer cheeseburger or Big Mac or Burger King cheeseburger. None of those. Now, don't give them, if you can give them hamburger, that's cool. They will eat it. But not cheeseburger. You know why? Because Rabbi told them, that milk, the cheese made came from the mother's milk, which calf became a meat. And you put that thing together, you eat that thing inside your stomach, acid, it will boil it. So it's violating this very thing. Is that far-fetched? Yes, but that's how they complicated with their religious system. I heard this, and I think it's really good. If you want to complicate anything, give it to the religious leader and give it to government. They will complicate it. You can find a cheeseburger in the McDonald's in Jerusalem, Israel. I was there, and I ordered Big Mac. Because after 9 days of Israeli food, you are about had with the Israeli falafels. So Karen and I mad dashed to the McDonald's and had a cheeseburger. But it was a funny taste cheeseburger. And I later found out it was not regular. It looked like American cheese. It had the same color, same size, same square size. But it was not American cheese, but it was soy milk cheese. So it's completely kosher. Yeah, it was one of the, ugh. But it's still better than falafels. Verse 22, please. Verse 22. You shall truly tithe in all the increase of your grain that the field produced year by year. People of Israel were to be generous with the tithe and offering because the Lord was gracious to them to give that to them. Each time they brought their tithe and gift to the temple sanctuary and enjoyed the Thanksgiving feast, which we are going to study next time. And it would teach them the fear of the Lord. Because why fear the Lord? Because if God didn't bless them, guess what? They ain't going to be food to enjoy or to give it to God. Some believers who choose not to tithe will question about this portion. They say, well, since you said, preacher, that we don't have to follow dietary law and of the Old Testament, why do we follow this thing? So we should ignore this tithing completely since we are living in the age of grace. Well, it sounds logical, right? Let's go back here. Then why do we even need that tithing? Because Jesus in the New Testament never told us, even though he never told us not to, but he still tell us to do. There is no mention of tithing. It mentioned about generous giving. Everything belongs to God. Do you agree? So you all give everything to God, right? No. Which one would you prefer? 100% or 10%? 10% sounds better to you, right? See, Jesus always talked about tithing in a positive way and never told us not to do it. Let me explain this a little more. What the New Testament does speak about with great clarity is the principle of giving. Giving should be regular, not once in a blue moon, planned, proportional, according to your income, and private. In other words, I'm giving $500 into the church of God box. No, don't boast about it. Just give it to them. And you know, when you watch some of this Christian TV thingy, it's like they're waving their how much they're giving. It's like, give me a break. And it should be cheerful and freely given and generous according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Since the New Testament does not emphasize tithing, and if we have to come up with a certain percentage of our income as a giving, 10% is a good benchmark. 10% is a good benchmark and a starting place. Because for some to give, the 10% is nowhere near enough, and for some others, even the 5% is a big step of faith. Am I making sense to you? Can I change the slide? So if our question is, how little can I give and still be pleasing to God, and our heart isn't in the right place at all? If you are not giving and thinking that, can I just give $10 a month and get away with it? If that's all you can afford, yeah, probably. It's okay. We should have the attitude of all the Christians who essentially said that we are not on the tithing, so we can give more. And giving and financial management is a spiritual issue, not a financial issue. Let me put it this way. I said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. Let's say you have this much money. Let's say you have, just make it a good number, $1,000. You take out the, you need $1,000 to make a living. You take out the $100 and give it to God from the day one, and now you have $900. You cannot make a living with the $900. Guess who had to fulfill that portion? It's God. This is not about God need money. This is about you need faith to believe in God. Am I making sense? That 10% is gone and you cannot get it back. And God, you ask God, you fill that gap for me. That's how our faith grows. That's how we can depend on Him. Remember the prayer Jesus taught the disciple to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in on earth and as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. To depend on Him all the time. Let me venture to say this. If you are not tithing, number one, you are not trusting God. Number two, you are not worshiping God properly. With all of your heart, mind, and soul, and body. Okay? This is not to squeeze you guys so you can give more to church. I'm squeezing you so that you can have a faith in Him. How often do you hear me talking about money? Huh? When I talk about it, it's when it's in context. And do I try to squeeze you with some sort of a gimmick? I never do. This is how I treat money. Farther than 10-foot pole. Jerry Hamby knows. In 11 years, I signed a check, church check, no more than 3 times. I don't touch that thing. So what you give to God is stay with God. Yeah, there's two things that I do not know in our church. I don't know who's giving how much. I don't know how many people we have in our church. Do you know why I chose not to know who is giving how much? If I know how much the Bill is giving, I say, ooh, brother, come, welcome. And let's say Jim is not giving anything. I say, bye, scum. I might treat him different. If I don't know anything about them, I treat them altogether the same. This is not about church getting money. This is about you trust God to follow through. There's only one portion in the Bible that says, God says, test me. Guess what about what? Money. God, Jesus talked about one subject more than any other subject in the four Gospels. Do you know what it's about? Bingo. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, please. Let me put it this way. If you don't give, God will find a way to provide for our church. Guess who missed out? You. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. See that? For where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also. If you hold on to that money that you're supposed to give it to God, that's where your heart is. Go down to the verse 1 of chapter 15, please. Verse 1, chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debt. This is the form of the release. And every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbors shall release it. He shall not require of it his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Wouldn't you like to have this system in America? All your credit card bill is gone after 6 years, including loan, the mortgage. Oh, that would be nice. But if the Israelites keep this God system, they will never have to worry about permanent underclass people. Poor people. Because God established this economic system wherein no one had to be chronically poor. After 6 years, every debt is cleared, slate clean. Then you can start brand new. But we find something altogether different in verse 11. Go down to verse 11, chapter 15, please. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy, and in your land. Does this mean, God says there won't be anybody who is poor. All of a sudden, he said there will be so many poor. Is he self-contradicting? No, he's not. Because he knew what the people would do. He knew people were going to hold on to their wallet so tight, then they are not going to share with the people, and naturally there's a poor all over. So God told them, you just have this system. Try to work with this system. Israel would not obey him, and there is a constant flow of poverty. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, Jesus said, you shall have a poor with you always. Remember that portion? But you will not have me all the time. Okay. The Sabbath year, Sabbath year. What is the, how often Sabbath year comes back? Every 7 years. Okay. Sabbath year and Jubilee year. What is the Jubilee year? Every 50th year. So it's a part of God's wise plan to balance the economic scale. And the rich will not exploit the poor, and the poor will not take advantage of the rich. They did not observe Sabbath every 7 years and not know the year of Jubilee every 50th year. Because of their failure, they paid a great price. What happened to them? They end up in the captivity of Babylon for how long? 70 years. Exactly. Because they skip all the Sabbath years, the guy said, okay, if you don't want to do it voluntarily, I'll make it happen. Take them out of the land, and the land will rest for 70 years. Also, Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee were tests of faith for the Israelites, just as giving to the Lord is a test of our faith. In other words, if you are not giving tithing to the Lord monetarily, then you are choosing to fail the test by your own choice. Go down to verse 16, please. And if it happens that he say to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you. This is this conversation between master and the slave. I'm assuming that you guys read ahead of me, so I'm just skipping many verses. Because he loves you and your house, since he prospered with you, then you shall take out and thrust it through his ear to the door. He shall be your servant forever. Also to the female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you that when you send him away free from you, for that he has been worth a double hired servant in the serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Not only the Jewish people were told and released the dead every seventh year, Sabbath year, they are told them to let go of the hired servant. Let's say we are in the ancient Jewish system, and I couldn't pay my debt to Jeff, so I sold myself as his servant for 6 years until all my debt is paid. Seventh year, he had to let me go. Not just let me go, but he also had to give me the measure of the blessing so I can start new life. That's the God's economy system. God's system is perfect. It's a great social security, much better than the social security system that is about to bankrupt. It is bankrupting, right? Isn't it? Let me explain this to you in more delicate way. This very verse, verse 16 through 18, this is the ground for the word phrase. You heard it so many times, bond servant. You heard that word before, right? Bond servant. That is, in real life, it's a wrong translation. And you're thinking, okay, you coming up with a heresy now? No, I'm not. Bond servant is incorrect translation. You should be bond slave. Let me explain. Servant is, if I'm a servant to Bill, I have a contract. I'm going to serve him for a certain amount of time. But if I'm a slave to him, I'm not going anywhere until he chooses to release me. Okay?
I have weeds in my front yard.
Is that right? Can I just spray the gasoline and burn it? That'll do. Okay, please then let me explain, allow me to explain this from the Greek word, original Greek word. We must distinguish the doulos, which is translated as bond slave, from the hired servant, diakonos. Diakonos is a servant. Doulos is a slave. Okay, there is a tremendous difference. One is hired, the other one is permanent. In other words, for 6 years, a Jew was a servant for a by the contract, he could not pay because he could not pay the debt to the master. But at the seventh year, he became a free man since his contract with the master was expired by God's commandment. When a contracted servant chooses to remain at the master's home as a bond slave, guess what? He's a stepping down from the servanthood to slave position by his own choice. So don't call yourself as I'm a servant of God. Just call yourself, I'm a slave of God, willing slave, bond slave of God. That's the proper translation if you want to be exact. Our Lord Jesus Christ beautifully fulfilled this portion with his own action. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40, please. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, and my ears you have opened. Note that, please. My ears you have opened, God opened. Burnt offering and a sin offering you did not require. Remember the verse 17 in Deuteronomy? It says the master take the guy, the slave's ear to the post and put all through it. That's the opening ear. That's the opening ear. And you're thinking, oh, you're stretching. Well, if that's the case, go to the Isaiah chapter 50, please. Isaiah chapter 50. And you know this is the prophetic, messianic chapter. Chapter 50, verse 7. Verse 5, rather. Go to verse 5. Chapter 15. The Lord God has opened my ear. Did you notice there's a capital M? And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out of the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This is what Jesus is speaking prophetically through prophet Isaiah. Jesus' ear was opened as a bond slave to the Father in heaven, taking all our shame. We Christians are bond slave of Jesus Christ. Once we were slave of Satan, and the Lord Jesus set us free from the bondage of sin and the devil, we became a free people. But because of the Lord loved us first, we want to love Him in return and wanted to be His slaves for eternity, we let Him open our ears of our hearts and became His bond slave. Making sense? We have one application. Being set apart for the Lord doesn't mean that we do not associate with the people of the world. It's not it is an insulation from the defilement of the world, not isolation from the world. Be different. Let's stand up and pray.